Acts chapter 16. Can't believe we're already in chapter 16. Chapter 16. We're going to actually start at the bottom of 15. Chapter 15, verse 36. So let's start there. And we, our goal is to finish up to chapter 16, verse 15, kind of halfway through. And verse 36, we'll start with that. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So again, we are starting the second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and his team start here. Now, this covers chapters 15, verse 40, all the way to chapter 18. That's what we're going to cover. Approximately, the years are AD 49 to 51, so about 3 years, which is kind of interesting, right? When we talk about missions, we often, here in our church, we do a lot of short-term, but these are a little bit longer, and the territory they cover is a lot more as well, as you can see. So we'll be looking at Paul's second missionary journey for the next few chapters. Now, the way I've titled this section is God Opens the Way and Opens Hearts, and you'll see why. First thing we notice here in verse 36 is conflict in missions, all the way to the end of this chapter. What's the conflict here? Well, Paul wants to visit all these churches, right? Go back to some of the areas where he preached. And here's a map, by the way. I gave you this map. You should have it somewhere. So he wants to go back and visit those churches that he's gone. He went last time, remember, first missionary journey. He started here, went this way, right? And I think he went this direction. I think that's some of the kind of the direction he went. No, maybe wrong. But anyways, you do have the first missionary journey. He wants to go back and visit those churches. The purpose he wants to is to strengthen and encourage them, which is understandable. He wants to make sure that those disciples are following Christ. And then in verse 37, there is a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John Mark. But Paul did not want to take him because John Mark, as you remember, when they were in Cyprus and they were going to go to, I think it was somewhere here in Antioch, or I'm not sure, but they were in Cyprus. He decided, hey, I'm not going anymore. I'm bailing. Now, the reason why probably Mark left was either because of the terrain. He didn't want to put the effort into it. It was too difficult for him. We don't know exactly. But the point is, Paul did not want to take him, and Barnabas did. So they are in disagreement. Now, who is right is the question. Notice in verse 39, it says a sharp disagreement. This is actually a very intense word here. It means that they were intensely in disagreement. There was some heated arguments. Should we take Mark or not? And Paul says, no, we can't. We don't want to take him now because he's not what? Because he departed. He deserted us. And so I think Paul's point is that he wasn't willing to pay the price. And besides that, if they took him and he hadn't gone, it would be kind of difficult for him to be involved in the process of encouraging. But nevertheless, so they separate. And you see the results in verses 39 and 40. Right, Barnabas goes with Mark, and they go to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, where Paul and Barnabas had gone before, the first place they had gone, and that's where they go. And then Paul picks up Silas to go with him. And now, who is Silas? He was one of those leaders, remember, that came in Acts 15, and a prophet who came over to Antioch to bring that agreement that they had made. He was a Roman citizen. And he also worked with Peter later on. He's actually Peter's secretary. And he writes the letter to Peter, 1 Peter. And so he is a very useful man. He's a very godly man as well. Now, verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So here's my question. They were commended by the Lord, Paul and Barnabas. Why doesn't it say the same thing for Barnabas and Mark? What do you guys think? Now, some people think, hey, they actually did endorse them later on. It's not here, though. But it does say Paul is endorsed by the church and sent out. John, what do you think?
Well, when someone lets you down, or you don't think it's performed the way you think they did, they need to prove themselves again before they get back. And if nothing else, they need to prove it to themselves. So I see where, you know, he bailed one time, and this is an opportunity to prove it with someone else. Also, from Paul's perspective, or former Saul, remember that, his attitude would be, well, very cut and dry, very the end, no more. So this was kind of a test showing Paul some growth in himself also. I think there was two ways here.
Okay. So I tend to believe that Paul was right, just by this, that they were commended by the church to go. This is kind of the official team going, though I think God used both. But the fact that they were commended and not Barnabas and Mark. Now, so this sharp disagreement, right, it's interesting because it happens in mission. It happens in Christianity. And God uses those things. They weren't enemies. They were just disagreeing. And there is room for disagreeing with other believers. And so they had the disagreement, but eventually this clears out. They actually become good partners. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, look what it says about Mark. This is what Paul says about him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you receive instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul actually later on embraces Mark, and he becomes a very good partner as well. 2 Timothy 4:11 says this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So here's the idea. Yeah, there's disagreement in the body, but there's always that reconciliation, and there's always that focus on Christ and his purpose. And so Mark becomes very useful to Paul. And obviously Barnabas also becomes reconciled with Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, this is what he says. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of his fruits, or tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So he actually talks about Barnabas in a good way. So Paul and Barnabas actually are reconciled as well, even though there's that disagreement. So God uses everything for his purpose, even our weaknesses, doesn't he? Even when there's a disagreement. In this case, it was intense. I mean, there was intense disagreement. Now, let's look at the second part of this section. Companions in ministry, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. So Paul, right, decides that he went to Syria and Cilicia. So he starts here. Yeah.
To go back.
Go ahead.
So while there was that sharp disagreement, I still think it was wrong.
For?
Right? The disagreement wasn't godly.
Yes, we would say that, yes, that was not. I don't know if it was sinful, but it was, it shouldn't have happened. My take is, again, I'm siding with Barnabas. I mean, with Paul.
Yeah.
Barnabas should have, hey, listen, Paul, Paul is the apostle, not Barnabas. But Paul is, I can understand Barnabas too. He is the, his name is Comfort, right? He wants to, hey, come on, this is a guy, he made a mistake, but whatever it is. But he goes along with us, he should. But in this case, yes. I would agree it is wrong, not necessarily sinful.
Yeah, I don't, and so this is where knowing and studying into the original text I think would be helpful. I'm just really trying to look and see how it's laid out. According to the ESV of how they do the punctuation, it almost looks like the having been commended by the brothers applies to both groups in the way they do the grammatical structure here. So it's not just being applied to Paul and Silas being commended by the brothers, but Barnabas and Mark. And I don't know what the original text would show.
Well, but look at this. It's just simple. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. They're gone.
Yeah, but it's not a period there.
There's
it's
a,
not a period.
I know, but I think they're gone. But Paul chose silent, having been commended by the brothers of the grace, and he went through Syria.
Right.
So, Haven't been commanded. All right, we can look it up.
I'm just saying. So I don't know how the original text would be, but it could apply to both. And so like we may be making more out of it than just because of the English translation.
Right, because it's like they went there and they went there, but they were all blessed.
Well, yeah, I think I'm, that's the way I look at it. You can I haven't looked at how it's set up. My take is that it was Paul and Silas, but
you got to remember, both these people are in process. I mean, we all are, till we die and go home.
I also notice that we no longer know anything about them till later on. They join Paul, actually. So Barnabas doesn't join Paul, but Mark will. But they stay here. Now, also interesting, they don't both go to the same place where they started. They understand that they have these differences, right? And Paul finds that it's better to go back to this area. So he goes to the area of Cilicia, right? That's where he starts in Antioch. He goes to around Tarsus, his native city, and he's going to come right here in chapter 16. So he came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the second part here is companions in ministry. Now, Paul is in Derbe and Lystra. You remember what happened in Lystra? Derbe and Lystra, this area? Last time he was there in Acts chapter 14. What happened? He got stoned. Paul got stoned in Lystra. So he got stoned, left for dead. But when he was here in this area, and in Derbe and Lystra, that's where he actually preached the gospel. And who comes to Christ? Timothy. But not only Timothy, it was also his grandmother and his mother come to Christ. So Timothy is actually a believer that has come to Christ through Paul, as well as his mother and his grandmother. Now, his mother was Jewish, it says here, and his father Greek. We don't know anything about the father. Possibly he was already dead, and that's why he's not mentioned. He was a disciple of Christ, it says in verse 1. Now, his grandma's name was Lois. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is what it says about her. When Paul is writing to Timothy, who now is a minister or a pastor or an elder, says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So these ladies were actually Jewish ladies, but they actually knew the scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, this is what Paul tells Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had grown up Jewish, but he knew the scriptures, the Old Testament. His grandmother was a very dedicated woman, and so was his mom, but they didn't know Christ. But when Paul preached in his first missionary journey, they come to Christ. And so now Paul comes to this area, and he meets Timothy, or not meets, but he finds Timothy again, and they find that he not only is a disciple of Christ, obviously, but he's also has good reputation. In verse 2, it says, he was well spoken of by the brothers. So he had a very good reputation. As young as he was, we don't know how young he was. My guess, my estimate, was probably around 30 or so. Because maybe around 10 years later, he is a pastor in his 40s. That's my guess, but I wouldn't bet money on that. So he was a young believer, but he had a good reputation among the church there. And he knew the scriptures well. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says this, that he had learned the scriptures since early childhood. So he was a man who knew the scriptures, the Old Testament. He was well versed in the scriptures as well. And so what does Paul decide to do in verse 3? He decides to circumcise him. Why? Now remember, they just got out of a sharp disagreement over circumcision. Why would Paul circumcise Timothy? Now, Timothy was technically, by Jewish law, he was Jewish because his mom was Jewish. They usually took the Jewish part from the mother, even if the father was Greek. He was considered Jewish. The father was Greek, though, and they lived in a Greek area. And Greek law stipulated that they would follow the men's kind of, not necessarily religion because they weren't so religious, but they would follow the head of the household, which was Greek. So they didn't have a need to circumcise him because of that. But that would present a problem for Paul. If he's going to go preaching to the Jews, what's going to be a problem he's going to face?
If he's circumcised, yeah.
They're going to say, well, are you Jewish? Yes. Are you circumcised? Mm-hmm. No. Why not? So you don't really believe, you really are not Jewish then. No, I am. Well, he would get into all of these agreements. Paul does not want to have this kind of conversation. He doesn't want to have those distractions for the gospel. And so he wants to make sure that people don't bring that about. Now, was Paul really thinking, oh, I'm going to circumcise because that's the way to assure that he's saved? No, absolutely not. It has nothing to do with salvation, which was the previous engagement he had with the Judaizers. Now, if you keep reading a little bit more about in other epistles, you find that some people wanted Titus, remember that book? It's called Titus. People were encouraging them to circumcise Titus, and he was actually a Gentile. And Paul says, no, there's no need for that. He's a Gentile. But in this case, because Timothy is basically Jewish, he needs to be circumcised because of that. Now, why would I do that? I mean, God bless them for doing that, because that is an adult to me. Having that for an adult is very painful. I understand. So I don't know how they do that. The Jewish people did that. But anyway, he is circumcised to avoid distractions for the gospel. And also, if they did that, then Timothy would also have full access in the synagogue. They would not allow him to be in the synagogue if he was not circumcised. No way, even if he was Jewish. So he would have full access. And where does usually Paul start when he's preaching? Synagogues. So it would be perfect. Paul does not want distractions. He wants to focus on the gospel. And all right, so this is this section on companions in ministry. A new companion, Timothy, is added to the team. And now we have Silas, we have Timothy, and we have Paul all as a missionary team. So what happens? Let's read on, and let's read the confirming and strengthening of churches. Hold on, man. I'm not there yet. It's coming. You went ahead. Acts 16. Actually, he doesn't join them yet, but we're going to find out where he joins them, because we come to the we sections of Luke. Man, this guy thinks, I'm telling you, smart guys do that all the time. Throw things at you to get you sidetracked. Confirming and strengthening the churches. Acts 16, verse 4. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So they're coming this way, right? The winning tickets. There's Phrygia. There's Galatia. These are huge sections, right? Geographically. Notice it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So Asia is this. So the Lord says, no. The Holy Spirit says, you can't do that. Which I find it very interesting that God says no. It's not always yes. And in this case, in this time, Paul will come back here. He will actually come back to some of these areas and actually will preach and people will be saved. He already has gone to Galatia, part of Galatia, but Galatia is a huge area. And so he wants to go there as his plan. Paul wants to come through Iconium and Antioch, and he wants to preach in this area and this area. But the Holy Spirit says, no, the Holy Spirit says, forbid them to go. Verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they want to go to Bithynia, which is right here, this section, and the Spirit of Jesus says no. Now, isn't it interesting, this word Spirit of Jesus is only, I think, one or two times that it appears. What does it mean? Well, it's just the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is the one, right? It's part of the Trinity. And I think it's part of the Trinity. We see the Trinity involved here. In the previous verse that we just read, it says the Holy Spirit forbid them. And then now here is the Spirit of Jesus. And then later on, we'll see that God led them. So it's the Trinity working in missions.
I wonder how the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, even if they're there, they're very logical, and they would say, "Oh, but it's not really. It's whatever." They always justify everything. So they go around verse 4 and 5, and strengthening on their way through the cities, they deliver to them for observance the decisions that have been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So that's what they do, right? Passing that document. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So two results come out of this. First, the churches are strengthened. Now, were the churches weak? No, I think it's just a statement saying that even though they were already Christians, believers, and they we're standing in the Lord. There's always need for encouragement. And there's always need of encouragement by other believers. We all need it, right? I mean, on a daily basis, how many of you need encouragement by other believers? I don't know about you, but after Sunday, I'm like, darn, I mean, I've got to wait until Sunday, right? Because a lot of times through the week, you feel like bummed out, or you feel like you need somebody to share, right, that understands you as a believer, and you want somebody to just listen or pray for you. So it's important to be strengthened that way. And I'm coming from Paul right here, is a man of God coming, and with other godly men as well, to encourage them. It's an amazing thing. They're strengthened. But not only this, the second result is what? Which I find it really cool, to say the least. What happens? So they're encouraged. So the churches were strengthened, and what? In the faith. They increase in numbers daily. Every time I read this in the book of Acts, I go, wow, daily? Does he mean daily? Right? Because I'm looking at our current church and current church movement, right? You go, there is not increased daily. So I kind of questioned it and said, wait a minute. Is it because it's new? No, it wasn't new. How much have they been around? That this church or these churches that Paul has established. Remember his last missionary journey? What happened? How many years? Maybe 1 or 2 years since he started those churches. So they've been there for a couple of years. Now, they're still growing daily. And you say, wait a minute. So what's happening? What is different that's happening there that's not happening now? And that's how I kind of see the context. Why are the churches growing daily, and why aren't we growing daily? Now, you do hear churches who are growing exponentially, right? And then I start questioning that too. It's like, how is it possible that you go from 100 to, you know, 500 in, you know, a few months? Well, a lot of it is transfer. Studies have been done. A lot of the big churches transfer membership. So you transfer a lot of people. They hear a good, you know, a church that has a good name or has a reputation, and people want to go there, and all the believers transfer there. So you have other churches who are small, right, who lose all those members to go to bigger churches. That happens. It's called transfer membership. But this is not happening here. These are people coming to Christ. And so, to me, is something that should happen in the church. There should be new believers coming to Christ. If they're not, then we need to open our eyes and say, okay, what's happening? What can we do? Who are we not reaching? And that was Paul. Paul, that's his mission, right? As a missionary, as an apostle, he's, I want to go here. No, the Holy Spirit says no. I want to go here. No, the Holy Spirit says no. So what happens? Verse 6, look at it. So the Holy Spirit says, no, you cannot go. How did the Holy Spirit manifest that? We don't know. How did the Holy Spirit say no? But I find it amazing the Holy Spirit says no, though. And he will say no to some of the things we want to do. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, why did it say before that they couldn't go to Galatia? Well, again, because it's a very huge geographical area. They passed through a section of Galatia, and they passed through a section of Phrygia, not necessarily the whole area where Paul wanted to go. Have been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, right? And when it says Asia, it's actually what modern-day Turkey is. It's all this area is modern-day Turkey now, very close to what the Middle East problems are right now, right? This is Turkey right now. And it says here, when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So they go through this section, and they go to Troas, which is approximately 150 miles, two-day journey. Now, the other thing that blows me away when I read this is how much traveling Paul does, how many miles. When the team of Uganda went to, what, how many hours did they travel? 10 hours? 10? 20? What was it through airplane? Yeah, well, how was it? 30 hours, right? The Apostle Paul went 150 miles, some of it, but this is land. Remember, last time he went by sea, so it was a faster. This is land. He's covering this by land, roads. A lot of it is walking. 150 miles, two-day journey. I can't even imagine going walking. And the areas are not very safe. Now, Roman roads were cool, but some of them were very dangerous. Yeah, Roman, they were cool because they had pavement and everything. But I was reading there are sections that rocks went up and there were rivers next, you know, you could fall in and die. So when Paul says in trouble because of rivers, yes, you could fall in and die. So walking in by yourself or three people, whatever it is. And I'm sure there are other people who walk
walking that. Out there, so you got robbers.
Robbers, right? And then sleeping 150 miles. I'm like, wow, that's amazing.
In 2 days.
So it's an incredible thing that the conviction of the Apostle Paul to take the gospel to these places, it's amazing.
You know, when the people came out here in covered wagons,
mm-hmm.
if they got 15 miles a day, they were blessed.
Right.
You know.
I get tired walking a mile, right? It's like a mile. Are we there yet?
Yeah.
I get tired driving. I cannot drive more than 3 hours, and I'm like, gosh, man. I like, we had friends in Arizona. We used to drive 7 hours, right? And I was like, 7 hours? I don't want to drive 7 hours. Like, I had to have a hard time driving 2-3 hours. Paul is walking. Well, maybe walking would be better for me because I don't fall asleep walking.
I don't want to read anything into it, but that in itself is a miracle.
Mm-hmm. Well, and
especially in those conditions.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. We're so
lazy. Absolutely, right? And and the roads again were not perfect, right? They did have the Roman roads. A lot of Paul followed the Roman roads, which are paved, but not perfect. I mean, if you look.
If someone was here, they probably took the OCTD.
Yeah, there you go. All right, so let's read on. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So they're in Troas, at the port. All right, and then it says here. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Macedonia is this area here. Come over and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So yes, there's the we part. They actually find Dr. Luke over here. All right, and he joins the team. So now we have a man going with them. He will actually stay possibly in Philippi because we don't hear from him until later on. So he's going to stay here. But there is a vision calling for help. That's the next section. It's interesting because God had forbidden them to go a certain direction, but now God gives them a vision. There is this man standing, the Paul sees in the vision, saying, come and help us. Now, it doesn't mean the calling help us. It doesn't mean that, hey, just help us in whatever. This is actually the gospel. Come over and help us. We need the gospel here. God is actually leading Paul and his team to go into there. And God is using a vision, which is kind of interesting. Nothing else. There is no vision to not go into this place, but there's a vision to actually go into Macedonia. Who is this man? It isn't necessarily a man who is a person, or a physical person. It could be just what God used, the man. Now, some people think it's actually Luke that he sees in the vision. So he sees, but I don't know. I don't think that's the case, that he sees Luke and says, come and help us. But even though he joins the team there. But I don't think it's true. But however, Paul sees that vision in verses 6 and 7. And then verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So he's guided by the Holy Spirit to go, and then there is he picks up Luke. But notice it says, immediately we sought to go in. Paul was a man who was obedient to God. That is no question. God called him, go here. He went there immediately. There was not a whole lot of stopping and saying, well, is the Lord really calling me for this? He immediately concludes that it is God calling, and he goes. And so we learn a lot from this section. We need to depend on the Lord for guidance in our missionary lives, and we're all missionaries in a way. And we also may have a plan, but we should never ignore that God may tell us no to a certain place and may also guide us to a different place. And we just need to be obedient to him. So Paul gets his calling. Now we're going to move to the next section, which is the conversion of Lydia. This is one of my favorite sections of the book of Acts. I don't know. It just brings a very different feel to it. And let's read that. And this is the last section we're going to look. So verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, right? They're in Troas here. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. So they're sailing right here. And from there to Philippi. So they go here and where's Philippi? Oh, right there. Philippi. Founded Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So let's look at the conversion of Lydia. First, we notice again that Luke has joined them right here in Philippi. He also will join them in chapter 20. And we also see that in chapter 27. Now, Luke is probably a native from Macedonia. That's our take. Now, in Philippi, there was a medical school. So some people think that Luke, who actually we think he stays in Philippi, shepherding or helping, whatever his role was there, he stays there. And there is a medical school, and that's where he is based from. So that's what some say. I tend to believe that because we stops here, and then we pick him up later on in the book of Acts. So it's possible he stays. So they've gone 150 miles, and from Troas, from Troas to Philippi is about 12 miles. So they come to Philippi, right, and they're waiting on the Lord, verse 11 and 12. Notice that they get there, but they don't go immediately into the city and start preaching. Oh, we're already over time? Dude, this is crazy. And so they don't go immediately talk to anyone. For a few days until the Sabbath, they're actually waiting on the Lord, which to me is important. To me, it shows that we need to wait upon the Lord. It's not just go ahead and do this. They're waiting for God to direct them, and he will direct them to share with this woman. But we might want to pause there and talk later, because I want to spend some time talking about Lydia and what happens. But she does come to Christ, and it's interesting, and we're going to look at a little more detail what happens and why they were there in that area of Philippi. Now, a church will be established in Philippi. What book do we have that's written to people who are believers in Philippi? Philippians, right? Yes, Philippians. So there's a church established. This is the church established, and there's another section here with the jailer also coming to Christ.